mom gave me. I think mom did. Farmers Exchange. Anybody get the Farmers Exchange? Okay, I don't think anybody else. Well, remember Uzziah in the Old Testament? He's the guy that got leprosy because he went into the Jewish temple. Well, this is some archaeology that mentions an earthquake where two times a prophet mentioned an earthquake, which when I've read that, I thought, well, that's funny. He just said 2 years after the earthquake. That'd be Amos 1:1 and Zechariah 14:5. Many of the archaeologists say that they doubted that story about the earthquake, but guess what? They found there was an earthquake. So once in a while, the Lord lets them find some evidence. And so this is pretty good. And it was during Uzziah's reign, even though it's not mentioned in Chronicles. So the Lord doesn't have to explain himself and some of the things he's written, but it sure is nice when he gives some evidence to it. Okay, Ezra. We're up to 8. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that this is the time where we continue to build strong pillars in our Christian life and to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember, Ezra starts off with a guy named Zerubbabel, and the king Cyrus gave him a law to rebuild the Jewish temple. And so they started the task. In chapter 2, they went through some of the people that came back from Babylon, the post-captivity. And then they started to work, and then they shut it down. The political lower political figureheads shut it down. Then they did a research and discovered, hey, we do have the authority, and Artaxerxes was the king at that time. I don't know how many years they shut it down, but Artaxerxes wrote a very extensive law, that's in chapter 7, that they were to rebuild this temple. Now, how long it took them to rebuild it, it's kind of tough to say. Historians say 4 to 5 years. Some say others. If you would, let's try John 2. These guys say 46 years. John 2:20, when Jesus mentioned about destroying this temple, referring to his body, I'll build it in 3 days, raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. And what thou reared up in 3 days? So I don't know how many years it took. Some say 49 because of the Daniel's 70 weeks. But it took quite a while. Do you remember how many years it took Solomon to rebuild his, or to build the temple? Seven. He began in the fourth year and finished in the 11th year. Well, lo and behold, the King James Bible started in 1604, and they finished it in 1611 to match. So chapter 8, now Ezra, basically the gist of this book, what we can get from it, is that Ezra's heart was the heart that God was looking for. And this is why he named it after Ezra. And Ezra was a priest. What's wrong? Oh, is that why you're smiling? Voila.
Yeah.
She must be trying to check in Kalahari. They wouldn't let her use it. Tell her to put it on hers. So we scheduled a time to meet in Ohio. So Ash has come from New York. Brent's coming from Pennsylvania. Lindsay's from Ohio. We're coming from Indiana. And we're going to meet in Sandusky, Ohio tomorrow. They're coming tonight. So she needed a credit card. That's funny. Okay, so Ezra, If we get anything out of this book, we look at Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, and look at his heart, and this is what God is looking for in all of us. So in verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So whatever your calling is, at least we are to prepare our hearts and to do it. Whether teaching it is part of God's plan for your life, fine. If not, fine. Ezra was a priest. He was a ready scribe. And so that's chapter 7. Now chapter 8 is going to bring into a spiritual revival, a nationwide revival, to dedicate this Jewish temple. And when you bring in a revival or a salvation, what has to precede salvation, revival, birth? What precedes that? Well, birth is a lot of pain and kind of a messy operation. Okay? Our salvation, before one gets saved, they have to recognize their loss. So it's going to be negative. You can keep it for now. Oh! Here, just take the whole thing. That's funny. They should have a copy of there. Oh, she has to verify it. Okay. So, okay, ain't that something? So Ezra shows his heart, and that's what the heart we need. Okay, but a revival, in order to have a revival, you have to have something negative precede. You gotta, like if you're gonna rebuild a house, you've gotta tear down first to rebuild. So a revival is tearing down something that's not in the right place and then rebuilding. So in chapter 9, Ezra is gonna point out the problem that is between Israel and the Lord, and God wants this fixed. Okay, so in America, which began with revivals, okay, the part that people were getting saved at the early days of the colonial days, and the struggles that they went through is many of the preachers were imprisoned and jailed, and then the colonists kept wanting to hear the word, and they kept hearing the word. And then he ushered in a new country, laid a foundation. So you and I are experiencing the benefits still 200 and almost 50 years later of men who birthed this country. And it wasn't an easy thing. So in Ezra 8, and then we get into 9, it's going to be a very tough thing. This revival begins with a bunch of divorces. And people said, what? That's the way it is with Israel. Okay, and there's a specific reason for Israel. That doesn't mean that if we get a bunch of divorces, we're going to have a revival. Okay, but there was something in their life that was not approved of by God. So we're in chapter 8, and some of this we're going to skip because of the big names. And some of those names in there, just because it's a Bible name doesn't mean you have to name your child after it. Okay, in Numbers chapter 27, this one guy had 6 daughters. One of them was named Hogla. How would you like to have that name? Look in your wife's, my dear Hogla, or Miss Piggy. I mean, what a name. Now, obviously, there, it means different in our culture, but to be called a hog, I don't know. Okay, 8 verse 1. These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me. The me is Ezra from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. So that was the guy in the previous chapter. So then he starts naming a bunch of names. Down to verse 15. And I gathered them, so he's leading. I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days. So these would call, sometimes be called booths or tents. And I viewed the people, so he's observing the people that's there, and the priest, and found there was none of the sons of Levi. So he's looking, because they're still under the Mosaic covenant, he's looking to who could be a spiritual leader from the tribe of Levi, and there were none. So in verse 16, he sends for some, and they're coming in. But what he's looking for, look at, not only is he looking for, obviously, the tribe of Levi, because he's trying to obey the scriptures, but look at the attitude of the type of men that he's looking for. At the end of verse 16, men of understanding. Not men of prestige, not men of wealth, men of understanding. And that's repeated in verse 18, about a third into the verse. A man of understanding. What is that? Okay, if you would, look in Proverbs 28, verse 2. Proverbs 28, and of course, remember these Proverbs are usually one saying, like an epigram from King Solomon, wise man, in some ways, in other ways, no. Okay, and he shows what a nation needs. He says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. So the transgression of a land, the sin in a country, is often equal to the number of princes or politicians or the size of government. When you have big government, big sin. Okay, I just saw this little quick interview of Joe Biden when he's running for senator. And he talked about government being corrupt. And he explained, he says, because when you run for office, you got to get political donations. And people who have money want favors that come with these donations. And that's why it's corrupt. And then in the same interview, he said something like, I'm trying to prostitute myself to you. Who would say something like that? A wicked man. Okay, so because government entities are bigger, okay, it's more sin. Okay, can anybody name the president or the leader of Switzerland? No? And that's where it should be. Really? Why? Because he shouldn't be in the forefront. Who's more important? The Swiss people. And Switzerland is an amazing country. In that they had two world wars operated around them and they didn't get involved. And Hitler wanted to invade Switzerland and his general said, nothing doing, they got snipers in every house. We don't want to invade there. And this is why Australian police are doing what they're doing, because the people don't have guns. They are just beating those people on the streets, shooting them with rubber bullets. Killed one man because he cracked a skull from a rubber bullet. Okay, welts all over their backs. Okay, and they took the guns from the Aussies years ago. And so in Switzerland, the Swiss people, they have a mandatory military service. It's brief, but it's a mandatory military service. And then the young person, when they're done with that service, they bring their weapon home with them. So every house has an automatic weapon and somebody that knows how to use it. Who would invade that country? And so that's smart. Okay. And so, the reason why we often know political figureheads is because the media props them up. And the more a person is controlled by the media, the more you control them. This is why they hated Trump so much. Fake news. And so it's just interesting. But men of understanding, Proverbs 28, verse 2, the second half, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Okay, a perfect example of that in the Bible is Mordecai. Mordecai. Okay, if you would look in Esther chapter 10, verse 3, if every public official or public servant had this attitude, the people would rejoice. Esther chapter 10, last verse. And for Mordecai, the Jew, was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Why did they accept him? Seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. That's what he saw. He wanted the best for the people, not for himself. And people appreciate that. And in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So what are Americans doing? What is the general spirit of Americans? Well, it's obvious. Okay, and the media is propping this up. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, God told Jeremiah, I want you to run through the city of Jerusalem. Okay, now Jerusalem is very small. You know, we tend to think Jerusalem city, big, big, big. No, it's about 200 some acres. So that's not even a square mile is 640 acres. Mile, 640. So a third of that is about the size of Jerusalem. So it's not real big. And so everybody knew Jeremiah. Everybody knows each other. And they didn't like Jeremiah. And so he told in Jeremiah 5:1, run ye through to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment. So that would be in the judicial realm of the country. Or the city, okay, and that seeketh the truth, so that would be in the religious aspect, and I will pardon it. Now, we have hindsight. Did he pardon it? He did not. In fact, he told Jeremiah, don't pray for them. He put his hand up in the air, took an oath, he said, I'm destroying them no matter what, and he did. So Ezra's looking for a man of understanding. Who would that be demonstrated by? If you would, Daniel chapter 5, verse 12. Understanding is when these people know the signs of the times, plus they know the understanding of the Torah, the Jewish law, and they know how to apply it to society. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding. So in verse 12, you have seven benefits where Daniel typifies the Holy Ghost. He's made third in the kingdom. Joseph made second in the kingdom. So an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentence, dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So there's number seven, where you know the interpretations of the scripture, and that's through the Holy Ghost. So Daniel's that understanding, and Daniel, you know, amazing individual. And what I find amazing, you would tend to, I wonder how many of the Jewish young men that were taken captive to Babylon at the same time Daniel did. We know four names, right? We know four names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then the second is Ezekiel. Okay, I wonder how many those four names, would you and I not consider bitterness to rip me away from my family, to strip and bring me into a foreign culture, to try to brainwash me or filth me, brain filth me for 3 years, would that not be a struggle with bitterness? And then to put a little salt in the wound to take away your ability to ever have a child. Because that's what they did to him. Now, maybe Daniel and his buddies talked about it. Maybe they overcame their bitterness. Maybe they struggled with bitterness. Now, there's no record of, I'm not saying they didn't. But obviously, there was something about them that God put them in amazing positions. And maybe there's others that could have been a part of that, but they've allowed their bitterness to eat at them. And that's some of that's just our emotional constitution, where you can have the same things happen to somebody, and then one will see the positive side, one will see the negative side. I mean, in America, for a professional athlete to complain about America is insane. It's just insane. But that shows the generation that's coming up. Okay, so men of understanding, that's a very key characteristic that Ezra was looking for, that God was looking for. And then verse 21, here's the start of this revival. Therefore, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. Okay, now when we see the word affliction, a Catholic who reads that, a monk or a nun, okay, if they would happen to read that, I doubt they even read this book. If they would see afflict their soul, or afflict ourselves, when they'd see that, they would think of taping a whip and whipping their backs, self-mutilization, okay? And that's a sign of demon possession, somebody to mutilate their body. Okay, you ever see these people where they take these hooks and they hook it under their skin and then they see how far they can stretch it? Now, they're doing this on their backs and it's stretching quite a bit. Now, that ain't natural. That's demonic. Okay, and a lot of the tattooing and all that stuff and the body piercing and all that stuff, that isn't natural. That's somebody who's trying to draw attention to their flesh. This afflicting of ourselves, the way that's done is through fasting. Just don't eat. And of course, if you've never fasted, you will feel the affliction. You know, I mean, it just, the first time you fast, every time you fast, it is a mental thing, but the first time you do it, and everybody fasts in some way, because that's what breakfast is called, breakfast. You're breaking a fast. It's just you were sleeping during that time. Now, the Islam faith, they make a big deal about Ramadan and how they fast. They fast from 6 in the morning to 6 at night and gorge themselves at 6 at night to 6 in the morning, and many of them actually gain weight during Ramadan. So that's not impressive. Okay, now, Herbert Shelton is one guy that wrote several books on fasting, and Paul Bragg wrote several books on fasting. And it's my understanding that around the third day of fasting, your body starts to produce human growth hormones, which is a regeneration of your body. Okay, and on that same day, about day three, day four, your tongue will start to turn white and all sorts of goobers will be smelling from your mouth. If it's a water fast, man, it's just flushing out like crazy. Now, Paul Bragg was a gentleman that wrote a lot of health books. He died when he was 94. He was surfing in Hawaii at the time. So he was banking on make it to 120 through the natural realm. But Lord had something different. His daughter continued her ministry or their work, and she lived... I don't know if she's still alive. She might even be still alive. But Paul Bragg did a lot on fasting. And so what he did one time is he wanted to do an experiment. He fasted for 30 days. I think it was a water fast. And then he wanted to go on a 20 to 30 mile hike at the end of it. And he wanted college boys to be a part of this. And he allowed the college boys to start. I don't know how many there were, 10, 15, 20. I don't really know. And he told them that they can eat all they want, anything they want. He'll pay for everything they want, you know, all the drinks that they need, just to walk with him on this 20 to 30 mile hike. And all of them bombed out. They started. They couldn't even come close to finish it. He finished it by himself. Okay, and that was fasting after 30 days. But obviously this gentleman... He believed you should fast for 7 days at the beginning of every season. Now, I don't believe that. He believed that. So every winter, spring, summer, fall, and he was very healthy individual, a lot of exercise, real good shape. But in this case, in the Bible case, this fasting wasn't for physical benefits or mental benefits. It was for spiritual benefits. And if a person chooses to fast, you need to study it for a long time. And then while you're fasting, you need to be reading about all the benefits, because your body is going to say, I don't feel the benefits. It's one of those after the fact. I think the most I've gone is 7 days. I think Jan went 14, maybe 21. I forget. But it's something that a person has to study. There are some very wonderful health benefits, but it definitely, the body is not appreciating it. But this is an affliction of ourselves. The first time this is mentioned is, if you would, Leviticus 16. Now, if you want to go on an extensive fast, Oscar will volunteer to go on that fast with you. Right. Leviticus 16:29. Okay, and this is the first mention of this idea. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls. Now, note that's not body. That's what the Catholics do. Afflict your souls. How do you do that? By fasting. And do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. So that would be a national fast, a statute that they did. So 24 hours, no problem. So the affliction of ourselves. And then he says in Ezra 8:21, what is this purpose? Afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us. So it's like a major prayer request. Then you seek that in prayer and fasting. Now, remember in the New Testament, remember the gentleman that had a boy that was sick, demonized, and the apostles couldn't get the devil out of the boy. And then Jesus, of course, did. And they said, how come? And he said, this kind cometh but by prayer and fasting. So something about fasting does give spiritual cleansing, which gives spiritual power, okay, against unclean spirits. Now, it's amazing to me, the devil don't leave a stone unturned. Matthew 17:21 is a cross-reference. That's removed from the New Bibles. They put it down in a footnote. And then the cross-reference, they remove and fasting in Mark 9:29. They remove and fasting. Why? Because Satan knows that that gives spiritual power to the believer to stand against unclean spirits. And so obviously he wants to take that away. So this was a national thing. And a lot of times people don't recognize, remember, we're not taught that when the men gathered together for the founding of this country, they prayed and fasted and read the Psalms for like 3 or 4 hours before they were developing some of these documents. Now, if you say that today, I mean, Camel Face Harris, whatever it is, she would not even put her hand on the Bible to swear. She put her glove or purse on there because it's Satanists don't want to touch the Bible. And I mean, when you watch how that's done, and of course, that was really weird. That whole inauguration was weird. It's like a CGI thing going on because you get cameras going this way and this way. And all of a sudden the camera's going this way. There's a kid sitting, standing behind Biden. All of a sudden the camera goes this way. Where'd that kid go? And there's a lot of weird stuff going on in our country these days. And I don't know if the Lord is going to open up the floodgates, but we'll see. Okay, to seek him for a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. And then Ezra was given a bodyguard by the king, but he didn't really want the bodyguard. So in verse 22, he says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." He thought that was a lack of faith. Because he had spoken unto the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good to seek him." God's going to protect us. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I just walk into place helter-skelter. I mean, obviously, you know, you could be packing and something like that. It's okay. But still, he didn't want, an official government bodyguard. In verse 22, he says, "But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." 23, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." So they got God's attention. So if you've prayed about something for quite a while and it doesn't seem like you've getting God's attention, try going without food for one meal and see what happens. And instead of eating that meal, read your Bible and pray. Fill that void with some spiritual food and prayer and see what the Lord does. And if he still doesn't answer it, just accept it that that's what God's plan is. So that's verse 23. Verse 24, he separated 12 of the chief priests. So he found some priests. He gave them some, at 25, he weighed unto them the silver and the gold. So in the Bible, money, currency is to be weighed. Americans understood this. In the beginning of our country, in 1776, each of the states had their own currency. So it became a mess economically, going from state to state, a mess, a royal mess, even to the point where some of the men who fought in the Revolutionary War felt like, "What did we fight for? This is a mess." And when they established gold and silver to be the foundation of the currency in the Constitution, everything settled down economically. And everything became stable. And that's what gives stability. And in 1913, on December 22nd, 3 days before Christmas, when Congress signed in the Federal Reserve Act, everything now is going to be run by the banking cartel. Now, we had men, as God usually does, has men that warned back then. And you know the man who warned the Congress was Charles Lindbergh. Remember the story of Charles Lindbergh and the fly? Do you remember what happened to a child of his? Kidnapped his child and never did find him. Because that's what happens when you go against the bankers. They're ruthless. Now, JFK, during his administration, you can take three different type of $5 bills and walk into a store and exchange your $5 bills for goods or services, okay? You can exchange a $5 silver certificate, a $5 Federal Reserve note, and a $5 United States note. There were three different types. I've got all three of them. You want to see them, and you lay all the money out. So that now, but now there's a monopoly on that. Now, when you go to a foreign country, you ever see their money, it looks so fake. Doesn't it look so fake? That's because it is fake. And so is ours. It's just that we're used to ours. And the first thing that after JFK was assassinated, the first thing LBJ did was he pulled all the United States notes out of circulation, and then he took the silver from us, so we got back to one monopoly. And that's why the national debt is a fraud. So we understand how this it keeps going, keep going. And did not Paul summarize it amazingly? The love, of money is the root of all evil. Edward Griffin, anybody read his book, The Creature on Jekyll Island? It's an island off of the North Carolina, South Carolina coast. That's where the movers and shakers got together to come up with the idea for the Fed. It was also a location where they had child sacrifices. And Edward Griffin, I think celebrating his 90th birthday, but he wrote a book called The Creature from Jekyll Island. And that's the island down there off the coast of either North or South Carolina, one of those two down in that area. And so here they have gold and silver, okay, verse 24, 25. Free will offerings, you pick up in verse 8. That wonderful free will. Nobody's forcing them. Nobody's guilting them. Nobody's manipulating them. And we'll pick up about verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. That's like an Old Testament phrase. The hand of our God is upon us. That's where it kind of is saying, he touched me. Generally, it's an Old Testament phrase. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. So there were robbers on the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Okay, then on the fourth day was the silver and gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God. So all this is coming up, and then if we drop down to 36, it says, and they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. Now, chapter 9, Ezra is going to notice the intermingling of marriages of the Jewish people. And that brings in paganism. And so when we read this from our mindset, we may not understand it. So we have to look at it from God's mindset. And God doesn't have to explain himself. Okay, example, there's a fella emailed me last night. And he said there's a guy on YouTube who's an atheist. He was raised in a fundamental Baptist church. He likes mocking Christians. He wants people to... And he brought up two verses out of Exodus about a man beating his slave. Okay, and if he kills the slave, he gets punished, but he doesn't get the execution. And so he's talking about what kind of a God is this? Well, first off, God don't have to explain it. Secondly, what's the alternative? If you don't accept God, what's the alternative? Atheism. I think Hitler did worse than that, didn't he? Killed 6 million. Stalin killed 50 million. Now, we may not be able to answer some of these things, and they all point out these little areas in the Bible. Ain't God's not a God of love? Well, your God of atheism sure is not a God of love, because survival of the fittest is worse. So you may not like something in the Bible. You may not get the understanding. God doesn't have to explain it to us. He's got a reason for these things. Maybe this person was, paying for a debt in the past. I'm not justifying mistreatment there. And, of course, the Bible regulates some of those things. But still, the idea is we may not be able to answer some of these questions for people, but you go to the alternative. The alternative is every single communist is an evolutionist. Every single one of them. And that's what justifies them murdering people to survive the fittest. And so that doesn't mean that we have to, a lot of times we think that if we can get the right answer to a person who's doubting God and doubting the Bible, hey, most of that is a heart issue. They're looking for an excuse. So-and-so offended me. There's a guy in Ohio. He's a fundamental Baptist pastor. For 20-some years, he's an atheist. You get on his website, he just hates Jesus Christ. He writes it in there. Why? He got offended sometime. He got offended. Well, haven't we all been offended? What are we going to do with our offenses? Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. And so I know people that have left churches because they had a church split, you know, in a business meeting. Well, don't family get in fights once in a while? I mean, that's just how people are. We're just flesh. And so one thing, and my uncle took this to his grave. You know, this Baptist guy owes me money. This Baptist guy owes me money. And I said, you know what? I've got the same thing. But Jesus has never done me any wrong. And he said, well, that's one way to look at it. And I said, that's the only way to look at it. And so there are a lot of things in the Bible we're not going to understand and be able to explain. We don't have to. We don't have to. We just know that the Lord's God has his reasons. And here in chapter 9, he's got a reason why he wants to get rid of these strangers, these women. We may not agree with it, but it doesn't matter. That's what happened. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to be sincere in our understanding of your words. Help us to be faithful to thee. And Lord, if there are some things that are difficult for us that you could give an explanation, that'd be nice. But if you choose not to, well, we're going to just believe your words. In Jesus' name, amen.